Luke chapter 1 this evening. And then, let's see, how many missionary letters do we have tonight? Just the one? Okay, we've got one. Good, we'll have that tonight. We'll look here along the lines of the birth of Christ. And before Christ came, of course, you had the John the Baptist arising on the scene. And it's always an interesting account of Zacharias. And what I find interesting, my own personal study led me to the conclusion, because people always want to know, when was Jesus born? If, and you can't do this, but if you could find out when Zacharias was the priest, the high priest, because they had an order, then you'd be able to determine what month Jesus was born in. From the Bible, you'd be able to do that. But those records were lost. We don't know when his term was that he served, but we do know that David had a term for the high priest to serve, and then Solomon followed in a similar fashion after him when he built the temple, and they had a whole order of how the priests would serve. So we do know that Jesus came 6 months after John the Baptist, so if we could determine when Zacharias was the high priest in the temple, you could actually calculate when Christ, approximately when he was born. I believe so. That's my belief, is that they grazed them all year round, because it's like modern day farming where you they needed sheep for sacrifices all year round. So they were lambing all year. I know there would be some that would say, well, it's just lambing season. And so that's how they would determine that. But I don't believe so. I believe as they're very, very advanced, sometimes people treat them like they're primitive or something. They didn't know anything about farming. But, I mean, you know, who was it? Isaac, you know, fooled Uncle Laman with selective breeding a long time ago. So that was a long time before Christ. So that knowledge has been around. So I believe they were lambing all year round, just like we do with cows today. I don't know if they do with lambs today around here, but definitely with other things. For sure, I'll get that. Let's look here in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And, of course, you have the account of John the Baptist, or of Zacharias the priest, was told they would have a son. And after John is born, verse number 67, says here, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto him that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Let's have prayer first. Lord, we thank you for songs we sing tonight, and we thank you for the birth of our Savior and how he humbled himself and came into this world for us. As we look at John and his ministry here tonight and touch on this, I pray you'll go before us in Jesus' name and amen. When it comes to preparation, it's one of those things that you work so hard at, and next thing you know, shall we say, the event is all over. You ladies will spend sometimes hours preparing a meal to see it devoured in 20 minutes or less, you know. And perhaps you attend a wedding where someone has decorated all day for a ceremony that lasts for an hour, right? You spend hours preparing an ice rink just so your kids can come back into the house frozen, and if the temperature rises slightly, your work is melted away. And we see lots of these things happen. However, the enjoyment of an event is usually based upon the preparation that goes into it. The student receives a mark on their paper according to the research and development of their topic. That job around the house will only look as good as the time, effort, and quality that is invested into it. It's not the painting of the house that takes so much effort, it's the preparation to paint. Whether it's a house or a car or any other object, or that meal that was so delicious usually wasn't just popped into the microwave either. John the Baptist, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He prepared the way for our Savior. This is a transition. Now, I know this much about transitions. They can either be enjoyable or they can be disastrous sometimes when things transition from one level or one thing to another. And we have someone here who was really like a transition going from the Old Testament and bringing in the New Testament, the new covenant in Christ. John the Baptist had this privilege. And yet, before it was all over, we would say as a young man, he gave his life for what he truly believed. We take notice here of the words of Zacharias, here the high priest, as he was at that time. This is John the Baptist's father. And as in preparing the way here, how do we do this? Well, the first thing that we do in preparation is we give knowledge. We give knowledge. He mentions this in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. The Savior is coming, giving knowledge. And we find in this knowledge here, first of all, that God has a particular way there under letter A. God has a particular way of bringing this knowledge. Because if you look in Luke chapter 3, there in verse number 2, we find Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came up into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So we're finding here that God has a particular way. John comes along and he is saying, this has got to be made straight. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And in this particular way, we find that it's singular in purpose. In 3 verse 3, it says, for the remission of sins. And back in chapter 1 there, it was Zacharias that said there, by the remission of their sins. It's singular in purpose here, that as Christ comes, this is really the purpose. And I'm thinking, you know, you see at Christmas time, you see a lot of nativity scenes. And that's great. But I'm thinking the best way to make that nativity scene effective would be to have a scripture to go along with what was the purpose of Christ. Like, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because really, the whole purpose of Christ coming into this world was for mankind to be saved. The word remission carries with it the concept of releasing the sinner from the penalty and the power of sin, but not from the presence of sin. The presence of sin will only be removed when our very bodies are redeemed directly to God himself. But in the meantime, one can enjoy freedom from the penalty of sin, amen, which is eternal death in hell forever. One can also rejoice in the freedom over the power of sin, which is in the body now. There are a lot of people that are bound in the bondage of sin. Now, some of them know it. And some of them, they like what they're doing. But we know that this is his purpose here. The word remission is also part of a larger process which does not simply involve the freedom of the sinner, but the change of the sinner from being a slave of sin to being a servant of God. And what a privilege it is to think that we become God's children and that we serve him. We're not slaves to sin anymore. If we are, then, you know, it's like he says in Galatians, you know, who hath bewitched you? You know, you've gone back into that. And there are, you know, in the book of Proverbs, he talks about the dog returning to his vomit. And I know that's very graphic, and we're not here at the dinner table, so we can use this. But as graphic as it is, that's what it would be like for a Christian to go back into slavery to sin. Now, a dog doesn't seem to mind it, but any dog I've had, I sure minded it when he was doing it. It's nasty. And so we have a great picture that this is a very particular thing with a very singular purpose. And this enables one to acquire freedom of action, that we are now servants to the Lord. We have the ability to follow after God instead of fleeing from him now, don't we? And we have a desire, we desire to flee from sin. Amen? I don't have a desire to flee unto sin now. I want to be fleeing from it. I have been totally changed because of the remission of sins. Not only has God had this particular way in that it's singular in purpose, but it's singular in acceptance. Because in chapter 3 here of Luke, verse 6, he says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." What's he referring to here? That all flesh has the ability, everyone has this ability, that God's acceptance of mankind is universal. He sees us all the same way as sinners. And then in Luke chapter 2, there in verse 10, we saw the angels coming to the shepherds saying, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now, this must have been something, because when they're thinking about the Messiah, they were thinking of just the Jewish people, but even the angel said, "Which shall be to all people." So right there, he's showing us there in Luke 2:10, no, this is not just a Jewish idea. This is not just for Israel, but this is going to come to all people. And it's very important. Back in 1830, there was a fellow by the name of George Wilson. He was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail, and he was sentenced to hang. And at that time, President Andrew Jackson, he issued a pardon for Mr. Wilson, but Mr. Wilson refused to accept it. I don't know all the details, but the matter then went to the Chief Justice Marshal, who concluded that Mr. Wilson would have to be executed. He said it this way: "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon, and George Wilson must be hanged." In similar fashion, for some, pardon comes too late. They delay, procrastinate. But for others, the pardon is not accepted, right? I don't want that. So now we can go to John, and you know, in the Gospel of John, he talks about those who have refused to believe. Those that believe not, he says, are condemned already. So we know that God is, he's willing, but people still have to accept this. So God has a particular way. And we know that God there under letter B, under number one there, has a particular representative. He has a particular representative. And we find that in Luke chapter 3 there, verses 15 and 16. As he says there, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not." Can you imagine this? So they've been waiting for so long. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and they're wondering, is this the one? And verse 16, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So God has a particular representative, and John the Baptist tells us that his works are greater. He's going to baptize, he says, he's mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So his works are greater. And secondly, his presence is humbling. He says that he's not worthy to do what? And they had these latchets on their sandals. He says he's not worthy to go and undo that. What do you think of when you think of somebody who shines shoes? I saw this a little while ago, somebody was shining shoes, and we thought, you don't see that very often, usually maybe in an airport or somewhere. What kind of work do you equate that with, shining shoes? Yeah, it's kind of down there, isn't it? It's not exactly on the same level as the CEO of a company, right? Right? You would say that's a very, what would we call it, a menial task, a very humble job. And here's John is referring to this and says, just to get down there and to, he didn't even say washing his feet. He said, just, he's not worthy to unloose his shoes. So he's showing here that God's representative, his works are greater and his presence is humbling. That's for sure. Very, very true. So we know that as we are preparing the way, that God gives us knowledge that we must have to know who it is we're preparing. We also find another thing that God gives is he gives light. He gives light there in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we talk about giving light. How do you give light?
What does that kind of involve? What do you think of when you think about giving light? What are you doing? What do you think of?
Sharing the gospel.
Okay.
They're living in sin and darkness.
Okay. So, so what are you doing as far as you're putting a light on something? What does it do physically? That's right. So you're making something what? Clear or unclear? You're giving them information. You're making it. I was trying to do something the other day. I had to shine a light in there because I needed to get a screwdriver in there, and I couldn't see the head of that screw. I didn't even know what kind it was. So I could have gone in there with a multitude of screwdrivers. I'd have been there forever, and I'd never gotten that unless I could put a light in there, and I had to make it clear. This is what we're doing when we're sharing that gospel, is we're making something clear, making it known to them. What are you doing then when you shine the light in something? You're removing the darkness. Now, it's an expression we use, but I've never seen the darkness flee away. It's just gone, right? I mean, where did it go? We'd say, well, that's a silly question. But really, when we talk about the darkness being removed, what is it removed by? It's not removed because we're going, shoo, get away, darkness. The darkness is removed just because we bring the light. When we're sharing the gospel, we're not so concerned with all the things that have put them into the darkness. We're not there to try and probe into somebody's life and say, hey, you know, you're just a terrible person. Here's the reason why. It's like, no, let me tell you what's going to happen is here's Jesus Christ. And when he comes in, the darkness separates. That's what God does. Just like shining an actual light on something gives all that ability to see. And we find, if we go over to John chapter 1, because it talks about Christ here, and we find under letter A in John chapter 1, verse 29, actually you have that verse in your notes there, that Jesus can remove the sin of the world. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So that we know under letter A there that Jesus can remove the sin of the world. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here he was removing the sin of the world. He has that power. And this is what John the Baptist was going to come and do, give that light. We also find from John chapter 1, verse 30, that Jesus preexisted before his physical birth. And I know that we've talked about this before, but it's something every time we go to the birth of Christ, we have to mention this, because we have to be very aware that this is not the beginning of Jesus Christ. John 1:30, he says, this is he of whom I said, John speaking here, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And that's why this is called the incarnation of Christ. All that he really did was stoop down to robe himself in human flesh. Philippians 2:6-7, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Someone has said he is certainly on our side of it, for he is a real man, a figure in history, and at a particular time and place. And then he stands beside us, facing God across the gulf. Yes, but it's also true to say that he stands facing us from the other side of the gulf, the divine side, and we can hear him say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. It can also be said that the gulf disappears because God has bridged it by becoming incarnate. God took on humanity without the sin nature. Then the third thing is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. John 1:34, and I saw and bear record, John says, that this is the Son of God. And we find this several times throughout the scriptures. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Seeing him as the Son of God. So not only does he does he give knowledge, but now he's going to give light. And then in Luke 1:79, he's also going to give peace.
And as we look at really the reality of what Christmas is about, these things are very important. To give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Now I notice these things. What do you have to, when he mentions that verse there in Luke 1:79, says to guide our feet into the way of peace. So that tells me, where are my feet prone to go? In the way of what? The way of darkness, the way where there is no peace. To guide us. Why? Because we don't know the way. And he's showing us, yes, I'm going to give you knowledge, going to give you light, but you also need peace. And we find that Jesus will be more important than personal ambitions. There in John chapter 1, verse 35, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Then if you skip down to John chapter 3, verse 26, in John 3, 26, he says, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." It was almost, they came to John there, verse 26, and they're saying, "That one that you bear witness of, now he's got a greater following than you have." Have you ever wondered, somebody said something to you and you wondered what their motive was in them mentioning to you? You ever been there? Sure you have. Why did they say that? Why do you think those people said that to John? They wanted to make John what? Jealous. Why would they come to him and say, "Hey, that one over there, he said he's getting bigger than you are." And John used this great opportunity to do what? Who did he exalt? The Lamb. He brought up Jesus Christ. And we find that in peace, Jesus will be more important than our personal ambitions. If all you want is everything that money can buy, there's a good chance you can get it. But when life is over, what do you really have? Especially without Christ. And it won't do you any good either when the holiday's over, and for so many, when this holiday is over, the depression will set in. I might as well just say it right out loud and get it over with. Suicide rate will go up in the month of January. A whole host of terrible things happen in people's lives. But let that not be named amongst God's people, amen? If anything, we ought to be rejoicing that this concept and this season of a birth of a Savior ought to make us rejoice all the more that the peace that he gives us, what this world needs is that peace. And we have the ability to share it with them, to give them that knowledge, that light, and to show them they can have that peace. And letter B there, we find that Jesus will be more important than pleasing people. Not that we shouldn't think about pleasing people, but who is the most important one? Sure, we think about people's feelings, and we want to please people. We want people to be happy. But if that's my motive, then Christ will be taking a back seat to this. Because we know in Luke chapter 3, 19 and 20, and then we have it in Matthew chapter 14, the rest of the story. But there was John the Baptist, he went to prison. Why did John the Baptist go to prison? Because he told Herod what? He shouldn't have his brother's wife. He said, "You shouldn't be committing adultery." Now, that's mild compared to what we see happening in people's lives today, even politicians, right? I mean, the Herods were terrible people. We know that from the death when
of the babies when Jesus was born in Bethlehem was terrible. But we do find the angel in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 said, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And where was the joy for John? He goes to prison, and you know in Matthew chapter 14, you know the rest of the story, and a wicked thing takes place, and next thing you know, they are actually decapitating him in the prison. Somebody wanted his head actually served up on a platter. Now, it's one thing to say that they wanted somebody dead, but the way they went about this was totally a wicked thing. They were rejoicing in a man having his head removed. What was John doing? He was still representing the Lord. He wanted to represent Jesus, and he would rather say, I'd rather give my life and represent Christ than I would to let Herod go unspoken for here. So we find also when Jesus went to the cross, there was no joy in that. It says that he knew the end result. But what a terrible death it was for him to bring us salvation. That we have peace with God in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we all know this in Scripture here, that first there must be a peace with God before there is the peace of God. What is it, though, that people want today? Well, religion teaches that to get the peace of God, you just got to work for it, right? That's what religion will say. But we know that the Bible shows us that once we have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we're justified by faith in Romans 5:1, that then we can have peace of God which passeth all understanding. There's a lot of talk about peace. There'll be lots of songs now at Christmas about peace. There'll be lots of things like this. But we do know that we never have peace without the Prince of Peace. But in the midst of this unpeaceful world, it's possible. Now, Jesus told his disciples in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But I have to stop and think about this. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, do I see that I have a peace that passeth understanding? If we're to be preparing the way, we're to have knowledge, and we're to have the light, and we're to have that peace, and now we're to give that to others. The greatest giver of all time was God, and he gave his Son for our sin. The greatest gift of all time was Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Of course, the first question is to know that we are in the way, that one that John was preparing, to have the remission of our sins. And then, after we have that, and we talk about salvation, then we ask the question, are we preparing the way for others? Am I giving God's knowledge? Am I giving God's light? Am I giving God's peace? And I'm so thankful that we have so many people that understand salvation and are so eager and willing and praying, Lord, how can I share it with others? I want to encourage you that over this Christmas season and this time that the Lord would give you wisdom to know how to share the gospel with others, to point them to the Prince of Peace. We're living in a world full of turmoil. And Jesus Christ is that answer. Look back to when John the Baptist came on the scene. What was that time like? Peaceful? It's terrible when it comes to the culture. The Jews had their religion. They were all bound up in ritual and tradition. The Roman Empire had its diabolical views. It's only going to be a few short years and that empire is going to fall apart. It's not like it's at the apex of something and everybody's, you know, they talk about the peace of Rome, and really that was nothing but total compromise. And that's how they kept the peace. So it wasn't real peace there. You think about what God has given you in your life, and then, Lord, how do we give this to others? Let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to show us how. Give us these opportunities. Oh, Lord, as we come unto you, we thank you for the knowledge and the light and the peace that you give us. And I pray that you would again, as you've put this into our hearts, that you would give us opportunity to share it with others. There will be some this season that will
They'll have lots of stuff, so they'll be happy and think that they're peaceful. There'll be lots of other people that don't have what they want, so they'll be very unpeaceful, full of turmoil. And there'll be some others that'll be wishing and wanting and looking that they could have something else or different circumstances in their life, and that, Lord, you would bring us to people at the right time of their life. That you would help us to be able to speak the word in season and be able to point people to the Prince of Peace. Father, would you help us? Thank you that we have the knowledge of Christ and that we have the light that comes from you. Your Holy Spirit would guide us. And then also, Lord, we'd be able to point others to the peace that you give only through salvation in Christ. Lord, would you help us for each and everyone? Be with our time of prayer to follow here in Jesus' name. And amen.